Good to look out on such a good number in attendance this morning. Certainly appreciate your presence, especially those who are visiting with us. Hope you'll continue to be blessed by your presence here as we study from God's Word this morning, and He sheds forth His favor upon us as we study from that Word. We're going back to Galatians chapter 6, where we had a reading a few moments ago. Galatians chapter 6, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. If you'd like, you could read along from the chart. It's the New King James Version, or from the version that you brought with you. Will be fine as well. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." The Church of Jesus Christ is a body in which all members are to have the same care for one another. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You know, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, is not a charitable organization like the Red Cross, nor a civic club like the Rotary Club or the Kiwanis. We're a family of born-again brothers and sisters in a relationship and fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're knit together in that common fellowship and relationship for edification and service and love. And in that relationship, we ought to know how to conduct ourselves with one another as we carry on that association and fellowship with one another. As Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, "But if I am delayed, I write so you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So our text this morning tells us how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, in reference to one who is overtaken in sin. I want to study this passage with you. There's a great deal we can gather from it, and a great deal we can make application to in our life as brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. In Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1, we have the phrase, "If a man is overtaken in any trespass..." And the ladies might say, "Well, he's talking to the men, he's not talking to me." No, the word "man" there is anthropos in the Greek. It has reference to a man, a human being, whether it be male or female. Both sexes are under consideration in the Greek word, so it's not just a man, a male under consideration. So this text has to do with anyone who's a member of the body of Christ, brother or sister in Christ. If a man is overtaken in a trespass, overtaken means to be called in, to be discovered in, to be involved in. If anyone is overtaken in a trespass, in the text that Brother Tommy read earlier, he read from a version that used the word, instead of trespass, used the word fault. It is a moral fault that is under consideration. One has lapsed or either deviated or erred from the truth of God's Word. That is, he has gone off in the wrong direction. He has committed a moral fault. He has committed a sin. He has committed a trespass. He's committed a misdeed. That's who is under consideration. And when we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, see one who has so committed a trespass, a sin, a misdeed, we must love them enough. We must care for their souls enough to go to them and try to bring them back, try to restore them, save their soul before it is too late. This principle is mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 5 in verse 23, when he said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." The point that Jesus is making here is if one has thought you have committed sin against them, or you have sinned against another, you need to make corrections before your worship will be acceptable to God. leave your gift at the altar. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Make yourself right with God. Make sure that others are right with you before you offer your sacrifices and gifts to God in worship. So if a person is overtaken in any trespass, someone has a duty, someone has an obligation, someone has a responsibility to restore them. The ones who have that responsibility, a duty and obligation to restore them, are referred to in the text as you who are spiritual. So those of you who are spiritual, this responsibility falls upon. Well, who are those who are spiritual? Well, in our context, we could define those who are spiritual as those in Galatians 5 and in verse 16 who walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is live your life, conduct yourself, behave yourself according to the Spirit-inspired Word of God. As the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, inspired the apostles and prophets of the first century to pen the Word of God, that Word you walk in, you live in, you conduct yourself by it. It governs your life, and so you walk by the Spirit. You would be spiritual if you did that. In Galatians 5 and in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, then you are spiritual. To be led by the Spirit is to be guided by the Spirit, to be directed by the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't guide you and direct you through some kind of miraculous means or process, but the Spirit guides and directs you through His Word, through the Word that He inspired the apostles and prophets to write. So you take that Word and it guides, leads, and directs your life. It governs your life. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, if you're directed by the Spirit of God, you're spiritual. In Galatians 5 and in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If those qualities, if those virtues, if those characteristics exist in your life, you're spiritual. You're spiritually minded. Where did it come from? It came from the Spirit-inspired Word of God. Because you walk by the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. You're directed by the Spirit. That is, the Spirit-inspired Word of God governs your life. Paul said in Romans 8 and in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How do you become spiritually minded? If you live according to the Spirit, that is according to the Spirit's teaching. If your life is governed by the teaching of the Spirit, by the Spirit-inspired Word of God, you're spiritual. So if a person is overtaken in a trespass, you are spiritual. Those of you who are led by the Spirit, those of you who are directed by the Spirit, those of you who allow the Spirit-inspired Word to govern your life, you have a responsibility in this. That means that if you allow the Spirit-inspired Word to govern your life, and you would be considered spiritual, then perhaps you need to use the Spirit-inspired Word to restore or bring this person back to Jesus Christ. If you're spiritual, you want them to be spiritual. So it's evident that you need to use the Spirit-inspired Word to restore them. James 5 and verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, that is from the Word of God, and someone turns him back, you have a possibility of turning them back, having them come back into a right relationship with the Lord, those of you who are spiritual. And you use the Word of God to do that. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you live your life. Your life is governed by the Word of God, and you ought to use the Word of God to bring them back because it's powerful. There's no other powerful means available to you. Now you could go to the library and you perhaps could get a book from some sociologist or psychologist and try to use the wisdom of man to restore them. But remember, you're not trying to restore them to a rightful place in society. You're trying to restore them to a rightful place in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you use the Word to do that. The Word is that which brings us into that relationship. And the Word is that which will keep us secure in that relationship. psalmist said in Psalm 119 in verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So as it guides you who are spiritual, use it to guide them, to direct them back onto the right path, to bring them back before it is everlastingly too late. Because without the gospel of Christ, without the word of Christ, without the Spirit-inspired word of God, we're not in a position to help the fellow Christian in a time of spiritual crisis or spiritual tumult in their life. We need the word of God to do that with. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." How do you do that? With the word. It keeps you spiritually minded. Use it to help others become spiritually minded as well. So if a person is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual then, what do? You restore such a one. Restore such a one. The word restore here fundamentally means to put a thing in its appropriate condition, to mend, as in refitting or repairing or mending fishing nets. That's the way it's used in Matthew 4 and verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them mending. There's our word, restore. Mending. So they're repairing their fishing nets. They're putting them back into original condition so they can be useful and profitable. And so when you restore someone, that's what you're doing. You're mending the relationship with their Lord Jesus Christ that they have broken. You're bringing them back into a right condition. You're restoring them to a right mind. You're setting them right. You're correcting them. That's what you're doing. Restore such a one. So there's the purpose of our text. To restore them. Bring them back to the right mind, because evidently they've lost their mind. They've lost their spiritual way, and they needed to be guided back on the right pathway of life. They need to be directed and guided. And we all need that from time to time. Even in the study of the Word. As the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along in the chariot in Acts chapter 8, and reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Philip attached himself and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I unless someone guide me, unless someone read me, direct me, help me to understand it?" We all need that guidance. We all need that direction. Sometimes when we fall into sin and we continue in it, we need just someone to restore us, bring us back on the right path, set our mind right again, correct us. We must keep before our minds that the fact of restoration and salvation is the goal of this whole thing. We want to restore the individual. We want to save the individual instead of the individual eventually being lost in that sin. In James 5 and in verse 19 and following again, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," errs from the truth, "strays away from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways," note this, "will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." You'll save that soul from death and you'll cover a multitude of sin. How do you cover a multitude of sin in turning him back? Well, God forgives his sins, that's how. When sin is covered by God, it's as if it is invisible to God. He can't see it. Well, when is that? It's when he forgives it. When you turn a sinner back from the error of his ways, God forgives him of his sin. And thus you've covered a multitude of sin in bringing him back, in restoring him to a rightful place in his fellowship and relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how is this to be done? Are we to go to the individual and with arrogance and haughtiness we're to say, "Well, you need to be like me, spiritual"? No, the text says we're to use a spirit of gentleness. We're to store such one in a spirit of gentleness. Spirit here has to do with attitude or disposition. You're to have an attitude or disposition of gentleness. The text that Brother Tommy read used the word meekness, and that's the word that sometimes this word is translated as in the Scripture, meekness or gentleness. That is, it's the opposite of having a haughty or arrogant attitude in regard to it. We're all subject to sin, as we'll see later on in the text. Why should we adopt an attitude of, I'm better than you, when it comes to perhaps living the Christian life? We're all subject to sin, and we need to consider ourselves, as we will see. So we're to adopt an attitude of gentleness and meekness, in contrast with a harsh attitude in which we would deal with them as one who has been overcome with sin. Instead of becoming arrogant and irritating and envying one another, we as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, should exercise concern and love for one another. And our goal is to build one another up, not to tear one another down. It's to be done with meekness and gentleness and humility. Galatians 5 and verse 26. Let us not become conceited and arrogant. I want you to note where this is. This is in the previous text, before this section of text. Don't become conceited, arrogant, and haughty, provoking one another. That's not what we want to do. We want to restore and save the souls of those who've been caught up in sin. So we need to express a gentle and humble attitude and disposition of heart, and not provoke them, not treat them with indignity, but with dignity and with gentleness, because that's one of the fruits of the Spirit we read earlier in Galatians 5 and verse 23. Gentleness. You're spiritual. That means you exercise gentleness toward those who require gentleness and meekness and humility. With gentle humility and mercy, we try to reach and help bring the sinner to repentance. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death. Keep that before our mind, that our purpose is to restore and to save. We don't do that through gossip. Sometimes when people get caught up in sin, when they're overtaken in sin, instead of doing what the Spirit-inspired Word tells us to do, we gossip about it. We spread false tales and false rumors, reckless speculations, and all of that idle bearing and tale bearing is simply not an attitude and disposition that Christ would exhibit, but that Satan would have you to exhibit. Because with such an attitude and disposition of heart, you drive the person further away instead of restoring or saving. So out of love and an interest in regard to the restoration and salvation of the soul of the individual, not out of destruction, not out of revenge, but in regard to reconciliation. Remember, restoration and salvation is our goal. That's the goal when a brother or sister in Christ is overtaken in any trespass. Those of you who are spiritual, that tells us that there's some people in church that's not spiritual. I want you to think about that. Those who are spiritual. You would think all Christians are spiritual. No. In the church of our Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth, sometimes people are members of the Lord's body. They're just not spiritually minded. They should not undertake the task of trying to restore one. If they're not spiritually minded, perhaps they do not have the fruit of the Spirit exhibited in their life. Instead of them exhibiting an attitude and disposition of gentleness, because they're not spiritually minded, they would perhaps use haughtiness and arrogance. They would be conceited and lifted up and puffed up, thinking, well, I'm better than them. Comparing themselves with them. And that's no way to act as one who is spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Why? Considering yourself. Literally, the ideal in this phrase, considering yourself, is looking into yourself. You restore such a one in a spiritual gentleness, looking into yourself. Examining yourself is the idea. You examine your own self, because guess what? You could be in the position that that individual is in the very next day. Because we're all subject to being overtaken in sin. And so we need to consider ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. Lest you be tempted. Because we all can be tempted. No one is above temptation. Let's don't deceive ourselves thinking we're better than the person who's caught up in sin. If we deceive ourselves thinking that, then we're comparing ourselves perhaps with them instead of examining ourselves. The comparison is not to be made between us and them. The comparison is to be made between us and our God. We need to consider ourselves and examine ourselves. Galatians 6 and verse 1. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You think yourself to be above sin? You think yourself to be better than the one who is caught up in sin? You better examine yourself, because you're subject to temptation just as that person was subject to temptation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you think you're immune to sin, if you think you're strong enough to resist temptation, you better think again, because we all at times become in a weakened state spiritually, and we succumb to temptation from time to time, and we sin. So we need to restore one who's caught up in sin in a spirit of gentleness, examining our own selves, lest we also be tempted. Consider yourself. We should examine ourselves and know that we cannot fall if we live our lives as spiritual people as we should. Galatians 6 and verse 4. Let each one examine his own work, not the work of another, not the actions and deeds of another. We don't base our relationship and fellowship on what others do. We base our own relationship and fellowship with God on what we do. So examine yourself. Look into yourself. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We don't compare ourselves with others. We compare ourselves with whether we're in harmony with the will of God in our lives or not. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul said, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you're disqualified, unless indeed you're a reprobate? Remember that our sole purpose is the sinner's restoration and salvation. So restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and humility and meekness. Examining yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're not approaching the individual in order to draw attention to ourselves, to our expertise and our knowledge in the Word and our insight and our self-righteousness. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to restore, not to exhibit our own self-righteousness. In Luke 18, in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Who's he comparing himself with? The sinner. He needs to examine himself. He needs to look within. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Let's not compare ourselves with others. We approach others, brothers and sisters in Christ who are caught up in sin, not because of our own self-righteousness, but to bring them back, to restore them, to save their soul, not to exhibit our expertise and knowledge and our self-righteousness, like the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. The next phrase in verse 2 of Galatians 6 is bear one another's burdens. This, of course, is in connection with verse 1. The sin that has been committed, the moral offense, the moral trespass, the misdeed. Bear one another's burdens. Help them carry the load of the sin that they committed. Because when one is caught up in sin, when one is discovered in sin, when one is found out to be in sin, there's a great deal of shame that comes with that. And so the primary reference here in regard to the burdens is to the moral fault and the weakness that the individual has committed. And the sorrow and the shame and the remorse and all the other problems that weigh heavily on the sinner. When you've been caught up in sin and others know about it, there's shame and remorse that comes. You're bearing a heavy load. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to recognize and realize that. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, exhibiting meekness and humility to you, we need to recognize and realize that we could be where you're at the very next day. And we need to help you bear your burden, because when time comes that we need to be restored because we get caught up in sin, we need someone to help us bear the shame and the sorrow that goes along with it. To bear the burdens of others, as a matter of fact, is a divine quality. The psalmist said in Psalm 55 in verse 22, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Cast your burden on the Lord. To help people with their burdens, to help people with the load of sin that they're bearing, is a divine quality. You want to be more like God? You want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Help the weak. Help the sinful bear the load of that sin, the shame and the remorse and the sorrow that comes about, feeling the weight of that sin in their life. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Peter said, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." We'd hope our brothers and sisters in Christ would have that divine quality, that they would care for us and be concerned with us when we're caught up in sin. So we ought to bear one another's burdens when they sin. And by doing that, we will fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill. The word fulfill means to satisfy the requirements of it. We satisfy the requirements of the law of Christ when we help another bear their burden. Bear the burdens, all the problems that come and associated with the sin that they've engaged in. We fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of love. That is, we demonstrated our love for them as Christ demonstrated His love for us as He bore our burdens on the cross. So we demonstrate our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We fulfill. We fully satisfy the requirements of the law of Christ, which is the law of love, Galatians 5 and verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Leviticus 19 and verse 18. In John 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." How? "As I have loved you, that you also love one another. As I have loved you, you ought to love one another." As Christ has borne our burdens, we ought to help bear the burdens of brothers and sisters in Christ who have been caught up in sin. James says in James 2 and in verse 8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." We studied that not long ago. A royal law is a kingly law. It's a law that comes from the King. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King. So you fulfill all the requirements of Christ's law, the kingly law of love for your brethren when you help them bear the burden of their sin when they're caught up in sin. Love does not condone nor overlook sin, but it looks for ways to rescue those who are perishing in sin. And it also improves oneself at the same time. The love that you exhibit to others, it not only helps them, but it helps you. 1 Peter 4 in verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will do what? It'll cover a multitude of sins." Again, how is sin covered? Well, when you cover something, it's out of your sight. It's, so to speak, invisible. You can't see it. Well, it's not that you've never committed the sin. God sees the sin, but He acts as though He doesn't see it. He forgives it. It's forgiven and forgotten. That's how one covers a multitude of sin. With your love for others, when you restore them to a proper place in the sight of God. There's some additional accomplishments that are made when we carry out and fulfill the law of Christ in our life in regard to our love for our brothers and sisters when they're called up in Christ. Again, in Galatians 6 and verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The idea here is that we avoid deceiving ourselves, thinking that we're beyond such need of help. When we consider ourselves and examine ourselves, we don't deceive ourselves, thinking that we're beyond the same problem that can exist in our life. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Sometimes we all might fall into this trap of thinking we're a little bit better than the other when it comes to spiritual matters. We need to think again. We can all get caught up in that from time to time. We all need to recognize and realize that we're all brothers and sisters in the same family, the family of God. And in the sight of God, we're all equal. And so we need not to deceive ourselves, thinking that we're beyond the need of help, because we might be in the same condition that the other is in who has been caught up in sin. Galatians 6 and in verse 4, "But let each one examine his own work. If we will examine our own work, if we will look within ourselves, rather than comparing ourselves to others, we'll be less likely to fall into sin. We'll be less likely to approach one who is in sin with an attitude of arrogance and haughtiness and conceit, thinking we're better than them, if we'll simply look in to ourselves. Examine ourselves. All of us have perhaps some area in life that is very weak spiritually and is always in need of being strengthened and improved. Let's consider that weakness as we approach others and try to restore them. Because the bottom line is, come the day of judgment, we'll each bear our own load. We help one another in this life bear up under the shame and the remorse and sorrow that comes by the sin that they've committed in their life. But come the day of judgment, we're each going to be held accountable for our own load. We'll each stand before God on the day of judgment and give an account of the things done in the body according to what we've done, whether good or whether bad. So in this life, take the opportunity to bear one another's burden in sin. Help one another out. Restore one another. Help to save the soul of another. Because by doing that, you might be saving your own soul. Love covers a multitude of sin. It'll cover your own sin. When you exhibit love to another, you're perhaps going to get love back from that individual. Is that not the way it works in life? What you desire for man to do to you, you ought to do to them. Remember the golden rule? The one who is caught up in sin would hope that someone would restore them and save them through love. Because of love, care, and concern they have, they will do the same for you if you do the same for them. So by loving one who is caught up in sin, you're able to be restored as well, because they will bring the love back to you. What you give away will come back to you. It will save your soul. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. If you're a child of God, if you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and you're caught up in sin now, perhaps it might be a sin that no one knows about. It's not made public. But you know you're caught up in sin. You need to repent of that sin. Confess that sin to God, and He's promised to forgive you of it. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.